Hallelujah, Jesus. We want more of you, Lord. Set a fire down in our soul. This is the cry of our hearts. We love you so much, Father, because you first loved us and you continue to love us. We worship you so much. You're such an awesome God and a wonderful Father, a friend that sticketh closer than a brother, someone that we can share all of everything with. There's nothing that we can't talk to you about without shame. You'll sit and listen and then give us the counsel to win and how to win and how to conquer the things that have come against us and how to conquer even the realms of the soul and the flesh. Lord, I'm so thankful for a friend that sticks closer than a brother, a dear friend of the Holy Ghost, who on this earth is my very best friend and the one that, Lord, we can share all the secrets, convey all the secrets of the heart, the mind, the soul. We love you, Father. Hallelujah. Welcome, everybody. Praise the Lord. Everybody watching, all the family. I'm going to read a prophecy. The prophecies that are coming out, the Lord speaking, and the present day speaking of the Lord. This is one that came here July 28th. Now, Candy said she put these on the back table, I guess. Now, some of these, Barbara Unland, she's already done the spelling check, but some of them that Candy just put back there, she hasn't yet. So you're going to find some error, but they were so good. We're going to put the corrected ones out after we just wanted you to get so stop by and get them tonight. But there's, I think you put three back there tonight. This is the shortest one, so I just want to read it to you. This was on July 28th. It says, "Come forward and conquer." That's the title. "What I left you was no less than the image of the firstborn, the first begotten, saith the Spirit of grace, that all should know me face to face, that I should write my laws in your hearts, no man having to teach another, saying, know the Lord. But in this I left you with this gospel to preach unto all nations, and show the glad tidings of Christ in you, the hope of glory. A people that could live above sin, and a people that could preach a gospel of power at the same time. I desire a people that I've created to come into fellowship with me in these last days, saith the Spirit of grace. For all that you are and all that you'll ever created to be, I am more than able to awaken you to these things, saith the Spirit of grace. Sleep no longer, slumber no longer, but awaken unto righteousness. Come forward, conquer. Conquering first the place, knowing who you are, and knowing who you are in fellowship. But I have created you to go way beyond the circumference of living above sin. Above the circumference of emotions, I've created you to conquer a city and a nation through my Spirit, saith the Lord." Two more paragraphs. "For in these seasons of worship, my Spirit that lives and abides in you and brings you to another place, that place I desire to fellowship with you, not just often, but continually, saith the Spirit of grace. For surely the blind will see, and the lame will walk. But this first, that I love you more, that your love for me and my love to you and through you is made manifest. The image that I gave from the beginning, I gave one gospel and one gospel through the doctrine of my Son. And now I expect you to carry that gospel to the nation, saith the Spirit of grace." Hallelujah. Amen. Well, I feel like conquering. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. We welcome all of everybody that's here and all of our family online. Praise the Lord. Why don't you take a few moments to greet one another and give a great big handshake and how do you do? And I love you. Welcome to the house of God. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, praise the Lord. And we're glad for everybody that's here. We had a super day Sunday. We're going to have a great time tonight. I'm going to give you an opportunity. You guys want to put those out? for those that are watching online and those that are here, for the opportunity for giving. We appreciate your giving. Thank you for your weekly giving. Many of you give weekly. And then thank you for your, what would be a good word, windfalls. Windfalls are really great. Do you know what a windfall is? That's when it's extra, you know. The Lord gives you something and you say, oh, I can pay off a debt with this and put a little in savings and give a bunch to the church. Hallelujah. That's windfalls. And so I appreciate your weeklies, and I don't want to say really appreciate your windfalls, but I appreciate them. Hallelujah. So let's just pray. So Father, thank you. We bless you. We give you all the praise and glory, for you're the prosperity to them first. To them first. And through their prosperity, Lord, that you've blessed us corporately. And we thank you for those that are watching, that Lord, that if they're being ministered to, that also that you'd lay on their hearts at times when they have the opportunity to give. Speak to them, I pray, Father, and we give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's just all stand together one more time. If you have something, when Marty gives us something to bring this down, you can bring it down. If not, just hug somebody next to you again. Okay? Hallelujah. Father, thank you for this time of your word. We bless you. We thank you, Lord, that your word is sinking real deep into our hearts in this church. We make no acclamation of who we are, claim to fame, Lord, as in that we've arrived. Father, really, we thank you for all of who you are in us and everything that you're providing through that grace and teaching us. Lord, we love you so much. Help us again in all these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. I'm going to minister to you tonight. A title, I've been really putting titles on things for the last couple of years because it kind of coins from the very beginning. Sometimes there's no title. It doesn't matter to me. It's amazing to me that over the last couple of years that the Lord has taken my ministry in such a way that there has been an abundance of notes. For 20-something years, it was more teaching. The Word was my notes. That's perfect. And exhorting, and I can still do that. I know I can. That's no brag. That's just I know that I can still prophesy in that vein. I honestly, many times, I'll just deliberately say, "Oh, that's a revelation," and the Lord just downloads it, and I'm like, I don't even want to go to notes this week. I just want to stand up there and speak, and the Lord just makes me. I mean, in a sense of not of law, but I've just got to write so much down. And there's a number of reasons for that, and I know this. One is because he's saying things so precise now, like a surgical, like just real surgical, because he hasn't, I know that the Lord believes that we're going to get where we're supposed to be going. The other thing is the posterity of teaching contained in notes, as in what is being said, is something that can be passed on to other generations, to other people. I've got some people that request my notes, and I'm emailing them on a weekly basis, and I tell them, I'm not spell checking these. These are not, you know, whatever, but if you want them, it's okay. So anyway, so the Lord is just teaching in that sense of the word, line on line, precept on precept, and we're always ready for the Lord to just take any service, do whatever he wants to with any service. Amen? Hallelujah. So to get ready to where we're going tonight, why don't you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And then once you get there without beginning to read, because we will read it together and you can follow along with me. But if you get once you get there, just kind of look up and let me know that you're here and part and ready, present, and ready to be part of the what's going on. Hallelujah. Amen. So I'm going to use this thing a little bit, maybe. I don't know. I've got them all in my notes. But if I need to, I can look down. Okay. The name of tonight's message is the weak, W-E-A-K, weak church. The weak church that became strong and lost everything. The weak church that became strong and lost everything. You'll see what I'm talking about because it's scriptural. I'm not trying to put a fancy spin on anything, but I just want you to see this. Let me give you a kind of a background history lesson for just a moment on some of this passage here, and especially the church at Corinth, because it'll make more sense once we get into this chapter. The church at Corinth was a church that Paul founded, and he was the father of that church. Now, you've got to understand something about Corinth that's very, very important. It was the Facebook city of the ancient world. In other words, whatever was trending, whatever was, we would say it mod, you know, that mod, that's an old term, but whatever was swag, that it was happening in Corinth. It was a very large and it was very rich. It was a seaport city. And it was predominantly Greek. The Romans had conquered it. The Romans had conquered it, but it was predominantly Greek. There were Jews there, obviously, but the Greeks were, you know, it had built the city. It was a beautiful city. It had a very large temple there for their patron god. Their patron god was the goddess Aphrodite. And then the Romans changed and took the same god but changed that name. And you'll find that name in some of the other writings of Paul. I think she was the same one that the Ephesians actually worshipped as well. But she was the goddess of fertility, and she had a temple there, and that was where they had the temple prostitutes. And so Corinth was a city that it was very rich, it was very affluent. The Stoics were the philosophers of the day, and the Stoics were there. Philosophy, like that, was bred to a high level. What they would call Stoics started in Athens, and it really, you know, migrated over to Corinth. And so these philosophers were there, these men that were thought to be like super IQs, 160 IQs. I mean, they were like brainiacs. They were there, and they would philosophize. And so they were Stoics, or they were, you know, the ones that would. So Greece was built on a lot of philosophy, a lot of intellectual knowledge. The Romans conquered Greece, but Greece had its own games. You know, they had the Greece games, the Olympic games, and then the Roman kind of merged into that. But Aphrodite was there. Now, anytime your patron god, you know, the Aphrodite is aphrodisiac, same word we get that from. Anytime your patron god is a sex god, you know there's a lot of bad stuff going on. And if you liked bad stuff, you wanted to live in Corinth. That's where you wanted to. That's why Paul was so hard on them about sexual sins, because, I mean, that was the heart of the city. That's what they were, you know, being saved out of. But they were also being saved out of the influence of the Stoics or philosophy, and people just, you know, coming up with brainiac ideas about life and so all those kinds of things. And as I said, a good way to look at it would be it was the Facebook, or that was the modern or the swag city of the day. So look at verse 1. I thought about trying to figure out a verse in this chapter to start at, but there was really no good place. We'll just enjoy reading the word until we get down to where we're really the heart of tonight's lesson. But that's okay, because every bit of this chapter is wonderful, and it really paints the picture up to the point that we want to really begin to talk about and discuss tonight. Paul says this: Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf, for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by Him in all utterances and in all knowledge. Now, remember this. This is the church that had a lot of spiritual gifts. We're not going to read tonight, but if you read Corinthians, you find out they had all the spiritual gifts, but they were thumbsuckers. What does that mean? They were babes. And he said, the reason why you're babes is because you're strife. It doesn't matter how much you can speak in tongues or prophesy or even say, well, I had visions and dreams and all that. So they were babes. But he says here, he compliments them and says that they were behind in no gift in verse 7, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless unto the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul's really kind of, he's complimenting them a lot because he's headed towards really talking to them about some things very seriously. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Chloe was someone in their congregation, or that was a family name. But here Paul is saying, in a nice way, they snitched on you. They told what was going on, and they probably were in trouble with the rest of the church. Verse 12 says, now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul. He said, this is basically what's going on. I've heard this from the report. I'm of Apollos, and I'm of Cephas, and I'm of Christ. So he goes into this argument. He says, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank my God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in my own name. And I baptized also of the house of Stephanas besides, and I know not whether I baptized any other. In other words, I can't remember. It doesn't matter at this point, he's basically saying. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross, now begin to see this, because he's trying to get across to these that are steeped in coming out of philosophy and coming out of all kinds of the mindset of the day and the world, coming out of the world. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish, meaning those that are not yet saved, foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Everybody say foolishness. I mean, it just doesn't make sense to them. For it is written, in verse 19, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Now he's going to talk about those in the church and those that are being born again and those that are saved because of this gospel. Where is the wise? And where's the scribe? And where's the disputer? The disputer would be the philosopher. Where's the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? So to God, man's way of thinking is foolishness. Philosophy, apart from God, is foolishness. Ways of doing things in man's ways is foolishness. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. So the world thought it had wisdom, but in their wisdom they knew not God, is what he's saying. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. In other words, to the natural mind and to the world and to the intellectual thought and to those steeped in sin, the preaching of a Savior who died on a cross, that's foolishness. That's absolute foolishness. It doesn't make sense to the natural man. But what he's going to tell us here, I'm going to tell you what he's going to tell us, and what I'm going to say is this, that foolishness was the very power that God stood behind. In other words, if you did not deviate from that so-called foolishness of the way that the world would view us, but stayed in the foolishness of Christ crucified, the hope of glory, the strength, the power, the validity of everything that we were proceeded from that. The gospel message could be anointed against minds that normally could not comprehend or would not comprehend or so steeped in their sin that that would seem foolish. If you stick to what I've given you, basically saying, I'll anoint it, I'll heal, I'll minister miracles. For he says this, for the Jews require a sign. In other words, to be convinced of anything, the Jews require a sign. And he says the Greeks seek after wisdom or philosophy or an intellectual. It's got to make sense. It's got to make sense. But we preach, that's us, the born again crowd, and those that are truly after this true gospel, we preach Christ crucified. And unto the Jews, a stumbling block. In other words, they don't want to hear this. The Jews as a whole, there have been many Jews that have been saved, but as a whole, the nation and the group of the Jews have, it's Christ, the Christ that we preach has always been a stumbling block. In other words, they don't believe in him. They don't believe in him. We're praying for our neighbors that they have a vision or a dream or an interpretation. Now, one day, I don't want to stray too far from this, but the Jews require a sign. In other words, they've never accepted Christ. Why? Because he's a stumbling block to them, because they believe that Christ, their Messiah, will come. The one that we call Jesus fulfilled all of the word. He fulfilled it. But there's a block. There's a blanket over their minds that they cannot see it. But one day, there will be the whole nation, basically, as a whole, will turn to God. When the man of perdition, Daniel, testifies of him, Jesus testifies of him, and he says, when that man comes into fullness, when he stands up in the temple and proclaims himself to be God, the Jews will accept him. They will accept him. They will say, this man is our Messiah. They will believe that he is their Messiah. And this all entails the coming. This is all part of Jesus coming back, because he said, Paul writes in another place, and he says, don't be deceived by what you've heard. Now I'm paraphrasing. For that day of the Lord shall not come except that man of perdition be revealed. In other words, the whole world is going to see him and know him, and then we can expect that Jesus is coming back. So before that happens, according to the Word of God, somebody said, well, he could come at any time. No, not according to the Word of God. He can't come until that man of perdition has been revealed. But that man will stand up in the temple and say, I am Christ, and he will. And so they won't have a problem with that, but he will take away the word says, the obligation or the evening sacrifice or whatever that entails. In other words, at a moment's time, the eyes of millions of Jews will be, they'll open and say, he's not the Christ. The one that has been being preached, he's the Christ. And they will turn to God at that time, probably by the millions. There'll be a great revival in that nation. We need to get them all saved before then, because a lot of them's going to die way before that time, okay? So if they die, they can't die. Not our friends. We're praying for them. Hallelujah. So he says the Jews require a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. And to the Jews, it's a stumbling block, and to the Greeks, it's foolishness. And to the intellectual, the Greeks, that's just foolishness. That's just child stuff. But unto them that are called, in other words, those that are saved, both Jew and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because look at this, he says, because the foolishness of God, we know God's not foolish. We know this, but we know that by man's standards, what you present to them in their minds, their hearts, he says the gospel is foolishness. It's foolish. But he says that foolishness of God is wiser than man. And the weakness of God is stronger than man. What he's saying is those things that the world esteems to be weak, how do you live forever? Okay, here's how you live forever. A man was born of a virgin. When you start that right there with an intellectual that's a Gnostic or somebody that's just, okay, he was born of a virgin, right there you lose him. Okay, he was born of a virgin. Then he died, but in 3 days he rose from the dead. Oh, that's just okay. That's poppycock. That's just stupid, crazy, dumb stuff. It's foolishness. So they don't, that unless Christ is convicting them and opening their eyes, the word says the God of this world has deceived the hearts and minds, lest they believe, and lest they can see. But that's foolishness. But he says that the weakness of God, that message of weakness is stronger than men. For you see your calling, he says, look around you, look in the church, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh. You don't see, he's saying, you don't see all these great intellectuals, those that he specifically was talking about, those highly successful intellectuals and people that felt that they had arrived in life through the success of what they knew and through their own wisdom. He says, you don't see many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Now, God loves everybody, but he's talking about those that will come, not many come in of that bunch. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world. What foolish things? The preaching of the cross. That's foolishness. He's saying that's foolishness to the world, but it's power. If you'll preach that, the ones that will be saved, it's power to get them saved. But it's foolishness as far as man's understanding. And here's the thing. The only thing that's keeping your loved one from accepting Christ, because if they could see it and it would really make sense to them, they'd accept him. Most of them. But they just can't get past the mind blocks, and they can't see because so many people try to figure out things with their mind. And when your mind gets in your way, believe me, even after you get into Christ, your mind can get in your way and keep you from being filled with the Spirit, and it's right there. Your mind can get in your way and keep you from being healed when it's right there. If you can just... Kenneth Hagin, man, he was a mess. He said if you could just, after they was all born again, he wasn't saying physically kill anybody, but he was making a point. He said if you could just cut most Christians' heads right off and they could just live out of their spirit instead of their minds, they'd all be just successful and healthy and healed. He said if you could just turn that mind off, you could live in a real powerful way. Hallelujah. So we know it tries to get in our way. He says, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. Now, again, listen, Paul is not asking us to be dumb bunnies and to act silly. And Paul was probably one of the most intelligent people. The man was incredible. You read his writings, you say, there's a genius writing here, not only anointed, but he's a genius. He spoke Greek. He spoke Hebrew. He would break all this down. He was a doctor. He was a historian, tremendous historian. So the man was an extreme IQ, and that's why God used him partly to write so much. But here again, he's talking about the foolishness of God is wiser than man, but the wisdom of man obviously is foolishness to us. Same way, either way. And the base things, he says, of the world and the things which are, verse 28, which are despised, God has chosen. Yes, and the things which are not, to bring to naught the things which are. So this gospel is bringing to naught the things which are. The world system and the dominion of sin over man, this gospel of foolishness to man has brought an end to it, to everyone that will receive it. That's what he's saying. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, whom of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. We made it through a whole chapter. That's good. Let me say some things and comment. When the church was weak, it was strong. When the church was weak, it was strong. In other words, when it depended on the wisdom of God, which was the cross, Christ crucified. Here's our message. Be born again. Rise up and walk. When the world, when the church that was founded by the apostles and through Jesus Christ, of course, when it depended upon the what Paul describes here as the weakness of the preaching of the gospel, the weakness being the weakness that man perceives, foolishness, but was the strength of God to bring forth salvation. When the church was really weak, that's when it was really strong. That was when it was in its heyday. When the church did not make sense to the world, it was filled with power. In other words, when the world, the church and the world are two separate entities. When the church did not make sense, like they're a bunch of weirdos, yet when our weird doctrine crossed over into their path and God caught whoever he caught unaware and it convicted their heart, our foolish doctrine brought them unto repentance and it brought them into healing and deliverance. When the church did not make sense to the world, it was filled with power. When the church started making sense to the world, the power that was in the foolishness of the gospel was lost by relevance. Let's be relevant. The church lost its power through relevance. The church wanted to become relevant to the world. When the church became relevant, it no longer held its position of power. Is everybody still with me? The present day church desires popularity in the world, and popularity in the world is enmity with God. You know what enmity is? It's an enemy. If you're popular with the world, that's a good indication you're at odds with God. And the church has striven for that. Let's be relevant. Let's talk like them. Let's act like them. Let's be cool. Let's have all the different bells and whistles. I'm not against technology, but I'm against the blending, the friendliness. Let's become seeker friendly. Let's camouflage ourselves so they won't know. They don't know all. They know nothing all the way to nothingness. There's no divide. Thank you for that. There's no dividing. There's no staunch of like, you're stupid, you're crazy. That's foolishness. But later it begins to dawn on them, I'm hurting, they're not. I want to kill myself, they don't. I get high all the time and snort all the time because I can't get these images out of my mind. I'm tormented, they're joyful. I look at every woman with lust. They don't. I can't take my eyes off of porn. They can. Okay, let's be quiet. The foolishness of what we teach is foolishness to them. It's foolishness to them. But at the moment of their conception, it becomes truth. It becomes wisdom to them. And Paul is telling the church, your weakness is your strength. But when the church traded relevance for popularity, it lost its strength. It lost the dividing of we're far different than who you are. And there's no reason for them now to cross the line because the two worlds have meshed together and there's no line to cross. Popularity in the world or with the world is a sure sign that the gospel you preach or live is not the same gospel that originated with the apostles. Should I read that again? Popularity in the world or with the world is a sure sign that the gospel you preach, or I'm not indicting you, I'm just saying to anyone that would do that, or live is not the same gospel that originated with the apostles. It is weak. It is a weak and foolish message to the world in their minds to preach a salvation that delivers the individual out of the very sins they are enjoying. Listen, when Paul was preaching and teaching the Corinthians, let's just get real, let's get understanding. these guys that were being saved, the preaching of stop fornicating and stop committing adultery and all that to a city who thrived in it. It was a very large city. I mean, large, not compared to our New Yorks and LAs and all that, but at first century was 90,000 plus. That's a pretty good city. That's 3, 4, 5 times bigger than Immokalee. It was a nice big city, and at the heart of it was this temple of, so it just didn't make sense for Paul to say, come out of that, stop doing that. That's foolishness. We like it. We don't want to stop it. But Paul says, here's the answer. Here's the truth. Here is eternal life. And so we understand that the present day church desires popularity in the world, and popularity in the world is an enmity with God. In a world of increased technology and modern medicine, and I love modern medicine, it's doing the job that the church hasn't done. Thank God modern medicine is saving so many people, because the church hasn't gone into revival far enough that we can help people, you know, stay alive. So praise God for the vaccines that they're finding and so many different things. So, but when the world of increased technology and modern medicine, it is in that world, it is weak and foolish to preach a message that Jesus, by Jesus' stripes, all individuals can be healed. I know there's Christian doctors, that's not an argument, and there's people that believe that are very smart and have Ph. degrees and those kinds of things and work in science and believing in healing. But to the world at large, to speak the word of to us, which is wisdom, that by his stripes all healing can take place. That's foolishness to the world. That's foolishness. It's a weakness. We who are seeking to follow him in the power of the gospel that he left must find ourselves continually. And I know this is true because I find it in my own life as we go forward. We who are seeking to follow him in the power of the gospel that he left must find ourselves continually in a position of stripping ourselves away from embarrassment, contradictions, and popularity to say what his word says in the areas of all truth, whether that is in regards to miracles or the question of sin. Did you hear that? If you haven't been where you're like, oh, if I say this, especially in this crowd, no, he's not going to have you say stuff all the time, but you're going to have times where all of your family members are just saying something really dumb. And the Holy Spirit's going to put a big frog in your throat, and your heart's going to start beating, and you're going to say, well, this is going to embarrass me. Well, let her go. Somebody's going to get mad. And somebody, listen, I'm not into making people mad, but Jesus made people mad all the time. Everywhere he went, he just made somebody mad. Everywhere he went. Now, speak the truth in love, but if you're not fighting at times an embarrassment, like this is going to be real embarrassing here, if you can say it privately, but if they're all just heralding it out and stuff, and the world sometimes, see, there's going to be like, when we do get more and more acclimated to healing people on the streets, because that's where most of it should be, there's going to be a lot of, like, I got to strip embarrassment off. This is foolishness. So I go, okay, here's egg all over my face. If you know, but so he's telling me to do this. I got to do it. He doesn't mind if you're feeling embarrassment, just as long as you go ahead and do it, you know. You're split, you know, you're in two parts. You're like, oh, you know, I'm embarrassed about what I'm doing, and I think everybody thinks I'm crazy, and I think I'm a little crazy, but I got to do this, okay? So, hallelujah. Explain yourself, and if somebody doesn't, can I pray for you? And if they say no, then don't force yourself, because you can get arrested for that, okay? Well, I'm going to pray for you. No, don't just run up to somebody and grab them and start praying for them, okay? Jesus. If you do, don't tell them you come here, okay? Okay, just say, where do you go to church? Well, down the road. Who's your pastor, Homer Betancourt? He's a little crazy. Okay. Seek. So what do we do? Here's some things. What do we do? Seek his face like never before. Hallelujah. There's a lot of you that are praying. I see it. I know you don't want any names mentioned or brag or anything, and I'm not going to do that. But I'm just telling you, keep praying. My God, we need it like never before. Distance yourself. Distance our emotions from the popularity of the world. Distance yourself. Have friends. Have friends in the world. I'm not saying not be relevant as far as speak what they understand, but don't try to fit in. Don't compromise anything to try to fit in. Distance ourselves from the popularity of this world. You know, because popularity is contagious. I think that there's a lot of good preachers that would have been good preachers and right on had they not written a bestseller, and then that somebody gets them on TV, and then everybody starts asking them to come to their church, and they're like, oh, if I really know that God wants me to say more, but if I say more, nobody's going to ask me to read my, you know, nobody's going to buy my book anymore. Nobody, and I'm telling you, I'm not barking at those guys. I'm just telling you that Jesus continually repelled popularity. Good master, what? You better get back. What did you say? Get back, Felicia, or bye, Felicia. You better. I'm not. There's only one good, but God. They kept coming to him the whole time, giving him all kinds of seductive pats. Master, we know that you're a teacher. No man can do the works that you do, except you. You know, all on and on and on. And they would, but Jesus stuck to his course. And he'd never be sucked in by an affirmation of this world. So don't let popularity pull you in. Don't try to fit in with the weak message of the church. Now, this is just things that we know, but it's good to hear over and over again. And some people are listening saying, yes, amen. Stop trying to make sense to everybody. Okay? Be smart. Use the word, but don't try to make sense to all people. Remember, the message of the true gospel is weak to the world, but it's powerful to God. In other words, I know they're real smart. I'm going to tell them this. They're probably going to think I'm stupid, but tell them what the truth says. By his stripes, you're healed. I can pray for you, and he will heal you if you'll believe. And believe with me. God's anointing in evangelism and in ministry to the church and ministry to the world and in ministry to the church is in the spirit, not in the flesh, or not in the sense man. I'll just read this. You don't have to turn there. John 6:63. Jesus said this: it is the spirit that quickeneth. And he's talking about things that come out of the spirit. It's the spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and life. See, only what comes out of your spirit, not what out of your head, when you're talking to people and you want to change and help change them, only the anointed, which comes out of the spirit, is really going to help somebody in the long run. But that's weakness in their minds, but it's strength with God. Don't try to reach them through the reason or relevance. Reach them through the anointing. Reach them through the heart of the gospel, which is Christ crucified and risen again. Now look at 1 Corinthians, because you're right there, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, because you're in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. If your Bibles are still open, by now they might not be. You may just be sitting there quietly listening and saying amen when you get a chance. Hallelujah. But Paul said this in chapter 4. He said, concerning himself, he said, I think that God hath chosen or has set forth us, and he's talking about us apostles, the apostles last, as it were appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world and to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake. Isn't this amazing how many times he mentions foolishness and fools and, you know, the perception of the world? We are foolish. But he's gravitating to that to say, look, stay in what seems to be foolish. Don't act foolish in that sense of the word. But that to the what is foolish to the world is the truth and the mind of Christ. It is the power of the gospel. We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you're strong. We are honorable, but you're despised. But we are despised. Now, he said this of himself, even at that time, and all those that were kind of with him in his group, his entourage of ministry. Even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and are naked, and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place. Talk about not really having a place you call home. Naked, like not really having adequate clothing all the time. Buffeted, just having trials on every hand. And he says, we labor, working with our hands. I mean, this man labored to support himself. Talking about not getting an attitude because nobody will support you. This guy just said, you know what? I'm just going to keep laboring. I'm just going to keep working. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat it. We are made the filth of the world and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. Dave used to talk about that offscouring was that Satan wanted to offscour them from the earth. He talked about how that if you were washing dishes and you got out one of those SOS pads and you had a, you know, you had that cast iron, you know, frying pan, you're trying to get that last bit of grease out of there and you're just scrubbing it. And he said, that's the picture here. It's an offscouring. In other words, Satan was trying his best to get rid of these guys. And he was fighting them every way possible. Now, what preachers, I'm not wanting any of us to be in that position. But based on the modern gospel that we hear, what preachers ever talk like that anymore? I mean, one popular, I wrote this down, and every one of you'd know if I mentioned his name. One popular faith prosperity preacher is known to have said, and I quote, this is a pretty close quotation, I don't know how many cars that I have. He said, I have so many, I don't know how many. And he did that to inspire his audience that God is a God of prosperity and to validate how you come into all these things. Okay? That's just wrong. That's just wrong. No, it's sin. And it's, okay. There is a prosperity message in the gospel. I believe that. But it is not the heart of the gospel. Prosperity, the prosperity message is not the heart of the gospel. The heart of the gospel is not financial prosperity. That's not the central theme. By far not the central theme. The heart of the gospel is Jesus Christ crucified and redeeming the world to himself through repentance. Whether you're ministering to the church or the world, there is no greater wisdom than what he left through the power of his word. Hallelujah. Don't back up and to try to start figuring things out of yourself, with yourself, in yourself. Do not try to make sense through logic and trade the power of the seemingly foolishness of the word for the weakness of logic and relevance. Well, I want to be relevant. You know, that, man, I hear that word, it makes me cringe sometimes. Reasoning has replaced power. I'm talking about in the church. Relevance has replaced power. Counseling has replaced power. Now, I don't mind talking to somebody, and a lot of times I've needed counseling before, but I'm talking about long session after session after session, and if we just teach people, sometimes people need, I've needed some help sometimes. Sometimes they need a little help getting over something. But if you just teach them who they are and teach them how to stand, counseling has replaced the power. Popularity has replaced the power. Be careful when a lot of people start saying good things about you. What about, you're talking about the world? Well, nowadays, even in the church, if a church that's not kind of like ours starts really, really liking you, prosperity has replaced the power. Programs have replaced the power. You've heard me say this again. I won't belabor it because I've got some more notes here and we need to get out at a decent time. Is that if we had we could only go so far because we got just a smaller facility here, but if we had enough programs, we might turn over a lot of crowds. You know, you wouldn't see the same faces more than maybe a year or two, but we could keep packing them in just through programs. Just through programs. Just real neat things to do. And just people just, but people, those those programs have no power in them at all. No power in them all. You have a 20-minute sermon. You do a little, you know, a skit on Sunday, and then you have some really nice lights. And you, every once in a while, you have the flares going off and stuff. You know, and so all that stuff, and it's people, wow, it was just really cool. It was just, you know, I just felt those tingles when it was taking place. That wasn't the Holy Ghost tingles, okay? Because you're going to go right home and do something naughty and look at something naughty, and that does, you know, that the Holy Ghost was not, that wasn't the Holy Ghost, okay? But we could pack them in, but programs have replaced the power. Man's wisdom has replaced the power. How foolish, weak, and irrelevant would it seem to the church and even church leaders to continue to read into the next chapter, and when, because we were just in 4, and we won't read because we read there all the time, into 5, chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians, and see that Paul strongly commissioned the church to stop promoting sin and to not have any fellowship, even have any fellowship with Christians who were in habitual sin. Chapter 5 is the one where, like, okay, the guy's got his father's wife, hopefully it's his stepmother, you know, and you read that whole thing, you understand that nobody wanted to say anything, and whoever the preachers were and the elders, they were letting this guy, evidently, I would say, sit on the front row week after week, month after month, and just keep doing his thing, and she was sitting there beside of him, and the whole church was like, and Paul said, look, don't you know that a little leaven leavens a whole lump? You guys have come out of all that nastiness from temple worship. If you guys, if the leaders don't say something to these people, I mean, you know, everybody be swapping everybody here. I mean, I'm not trying to be vulgar. I'm just talking. That's the leaven that he was talking about. But most of the church does not even know that that chapter even exists. They don't read it. They don't read it. If this passage and teaching were shown at listen, you know this, I know this. If this passage and teaching were shown at any given service to the churches across America today, they would think you have lost your mind and had become so foolish in your thinking. Because that's the wisdom of God, but it's foolishness to the world and to much of the church. When so many pastors tolerate sin in their staff, sin in their worship team, even to the point that many, and I'm not far reaching on this, believe me, I know far more than I can ever say to any of you. When they tolerate sin in their staff, sin in their worship team, and even to the point that their worship leaders are sometimes are living alternative lifestyles, how foolish and how irrelevant is the preaching of the cross? Okay, hallelujah. Are you here with me, church? Hallelujah. All right. The preaching of the cross is its foolishness. It's foolishness to teach the power that saves, the power that sets free, and the power that keeps one living a life free. The strong church that was weak, the once strong church that was weak and foolish in man's wisdom, became strong in relevance to man's wisdom and became weak and powerless to God's wisdom. Now, who can say this in these days? And we don't turn there, but, well, it's right there in front of you in 4:19. He says, but I will come shortly if the Lord will. 1 Corinthians 4:19, I will come shortly if the Lord will, and will know not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. Because he goes right into chapter 5. There's many of you that are puffed up. They're puffed up. They were like, hey, we see this. We see the sin going on, but we ain't saying nothing about it because we choose not to. He said, you've gotten to a place of arrogance in your whole thing. He says, for the kingdom of God is not in word, but it's in power. It's not in philosophies, but it's in the very power of God. The church has preached, this is what the church of modern America, I can't speak so much of the other countries, but modern America, the church has preached the easy come and easy go salvation. Some so-called leaders of the faith are renouncing their Christianity or faith in Christ. Now, you heard me say this last week, and I say so-called leaders because I don't believe that they ever really were leaders. I mean, they were leaders, but the depth, they were not qualified before they were qualified. But there are some renowned people as far as people know them. I didn't really know them so much. I tell you what, if you gave me a quiz on who's who, I'd probably fail it. And I'm not trying to be like, that doesn't make me spiritual, but I just don't get around that much. You know what I'm saying? I'm not really, I was like, man, you're, you know, because people start mentioning this worship leader and that worship leader and that guy, and I'm like, they never come to Mockley. I never see them here. they hadn't been at our church recently, so I'm not sure who they are. But there's been a kind of a migration of them happening lately, and at least two. I don't know if that's a migration or not, but there's been at least two real popular people that's saying, like, I'm turning away. I mean, like, I'm blatantly turning away from Christ. You know, one was, and I'll say this because it's not like gossip, because anything that you can read and the public knows, that's not gossip. Hey, Paul was like, listen, sometimes you guys hear me talk about not say the word, not say the people's names, but you'll hear me talk about people that left, and I'll give an example. And you say, why do you do that, Pastor? I hope I never have to leave, or I don't ever backslide. Don't ever backslide. Well, that's wrong to do that. Listen, the only reason why I do it is to make it a living example. Because this right here, sometimes people think, this is just like, you know, it's a, you know, people fall. Yeah, but I don't know anybody. I know a lot of people that have fallen. I know a lot of people. Hey, listen, I'm nicer than Paul. Paul would be like, hey, church, I want you to know Demas. Y'all know Demas? I bragged on the one. Demas left me. I want y'all to know that. Alexander and that other guy, I turned up, you know, those guys that were preaching for a while, I turned them over to Satan. I just want y'all to know that for the destruction of their flesh, because they're preaching a gospel that's not a true gospel. So I just want y'all to know that. I'm a lot nicer than Paul. I don't. The reason why so many of these guys are transmigrating or getting out of Christ and saying, I'm just renouncing, I don't believe that anymore, I don't believe Christ, and they're saying, like, once they're like believe in more or less inclusion, like, really, who's going to ever go to hell if there is a hell? Both of them that I read on said, once I made that decision, I just got like a euphoria. It's like, wow, the pressure's gone. Yeah, I know, because it's a devil. Finally just took over your entire being. It's a false sense. But the reason why that they are, the reason why these, some of these guys are doing this, and many people are, is because as far as not living that straight life, is that they were birthed in a gospel that made a sense to man. It was strong in relevance. They came into the kingdom under that gospel, but it was weak in power. Now, Gary Carpenter, you know, we've been following that teaching on Sunday night, and many of you have already finished that, and I really have, but I'm going back through it. It's really so good. Sermon on the Mount, there's 21 lessons. If you haven't listened to those, go to GaryCarpenter.org. Listen to those. Those are, I'm telling you, like he always says, you've missed half your life if you haven't listened to those messages. They're really, really good. But one of the last ones, or just second to the last, I can't remember exactly, was the one on the straight gate and narrow and the narrow way. And I think that's the title. But man, he did an excellent job on that. And the passages that he uses, and I'm not going to try to teach that lesson because I couldn't touch it really in the excellency that the Holy Spirit did it through him. But Matthew 7:13 says this, Jesus says, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat, because straight, S-T-R-A-I-T, straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. And of course, Gary goes into, and I'm oversimplifying this, but he goes into that straight is not a straight as in straight as an arrow or straight as a string. It's the straight as in a narrowness. It's like a straight, like I'm going through a real narrow place. And so Jesus says, this is the way into salvation. It is a straight place. It is like the Straits of Gibraltar. It's like going through a place where, you know, you've got to narrowly get through and negotiate what you're going through. That's the straight that he's talking about. So good indicators that, here's some good indicators that you are teaching or believing the true gospel. The one that is weak to the world but strong to God. Everybody still with me? Okay, I'm going to try to have you out of here a decent hour. If it seems strong to the world, popular, it's probably not popular with God. Okay? If what you're saying is like, yeah, hey, cool, dude. If you're criticized by the world, you're probably right on track with what you believe and what you're saying. If you're criticized by the church, you're probably right on track. If you're not understood by the world, you're probably right on track. If you're not understood by the church, you're probably right on track. If you're, okay, now this we do need to turn here, because here's another rendition of that Matthew 7, what we just read. Go to Luke chapter 13. Hallelujah. Luke chapter 13, we'll look at verse 22. I hope you're having a good time learning just by going through God's Word. Remember, Sunday we're going to have a great time. We're going to try to finish up, or maybe that those lessons on growing fruit, dying fruit. I don't know if it'll be the last. No Sunday night church, remember. Verse 22 says this, and he went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying towards Jerusalem. Then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, I mean, this guy had a good, this is pretty cool. The guy actually asked a question that's probably pretty, well, it'd be relevant to what we're talking about. Does very many people get saved? I mean, are very many people really come into the kingdom? Do a lot of people make it, or is it just a few people make it? So the guy had it on his mind, and thank God he asked the question, because we need to look at what Jesus said. Jesus said, strive to enter in at the straight gate. That's the S-T-R-A-I-T, that narrow gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and has shut the door, and you begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, man, that's terrible. Open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence you are. Then shall they begin to say, now look, they begin to argue, like they want to reason this thing out and say, okay, we have eaten and drunk in your presence. I mean, you know us, right? You know us, don't you? And thou, you've taught in our streets. We've been in your services, Lord. You know, we were the member of such and such church for years. But he shall say unto them, I tell you, I know you not. In other words, get it straight. I want you to know, I do not know you. From whence you are, depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourself thrust out. Now, as I said, look at the arguments of those who were protesting before Jesus. So many of these, in speaking relevant to where we live in these last days, in these modern last days, many of these were conceived in a weak gospel. A gospel that made sense and it was relevant. We, the church, have made the entrance into the kingdom of God weak. We've made it a weak thing. What do you mean by that? The striving by one, Jesus said, strive, 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 strive that you enter in. Now, the striving by the one entering in was not, he was not saying that it should be a strength of the flesh, but rather the consciousness of squeezing into a narrow place in which the old life is left behind. That should be a consciousness. I was a kid, I remember I was going through, we went to Rock City. Anybody been to Rock City? It's up around Tennessee or Lookout Mountain or someplace up there. You been there, Kathy? Yeah, there's a place there, if my memory serves me right, it's called Fat Man Squeeze. And it's, you go through this tunnel, and there's a big opening on the other side, and you go through the tunnel, but I remember Daddy didn't want to go through there, and I got to playing in there and stuff, and they have this swinging bridge, and I about got whipped because I got him out on the swinging bridge and started jumping up and down. That's another story. And he told me that he was going to beat me if I didn't stop it and all that stuff. But then you get off the swinging bridge and you go around there and you go through this tunnel and then it goes into a real, and you got to suck it up like this for not far, 10, 15, maybe 10, 15 feet, not far. And they got a sign, Fat Man Squeeze. Well, you got to squeeze through there, but if you can squeeze through there, you can get on the other side. I don't know if they've ever had anybody caught in there or not. That'd be awful. But that's what he's talking about here. He's talking about coming into the kingdom, that there has to be, along with you coming into the gospel, is anybody can be saved. But you got to leave your past life behind. You've got to squeeze through this place and say, my life's not my own anymore. The striving was not like promising him all kinds of things and I'll do this and I'll do that for you. That wasn't the striving. The striving was, I'll squeeze through this narrow place and leave my life behind. Salvation was not only to be a sorrowful heart and an acceptance of his perfect plan of salvation, but also a squeeze into a life that chooses righteousness or righteous living over sin. This is weakness to the natural man, but it's strength of the gospel. The strength of the gospel is the weakness of man. We're getting closer. We are not to complicate, and when I talk about when Jesus said this, and I'm just talking about his words, we're not to complicate the entrance into the kingdom, but to keep it simple and a simple plane in which Christ left it. You know these verses. I'll just read them for you. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. But in this simplicity, that's simple. Isn't that simple? You just believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that God has raised Jesus from the dead, you shall be saved. But in this simplicity was also taught by the apostles a strong message of repentance that went right along with this confession. Now listen to this. You don't have to turn there. This is on the day of Pentecost. And when they heard this, the whole crowd, that big bunch that got saved, when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? What must we do to be saved? What shall we do? And then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. You know, I don't know how many people, I'll pick on me. I don't know how many people that it's settled. I'm just wondering if I should do this, do that, or, you know, I don't know, for whatever reasons. It would settle my conscience, but my conscience can't be settled on this alone now. Have you ever accepted Christ as your Savior? Yeah. Have you prayed the sinner's prayer? Yeah. Everybody's done that. See, everybody's done that. What does that mean? See, I'm not trying to say that we complicate it, but if you just make it real weak, like you just say this prayer and it's like a magic potion, you've got, you know, no. Salvation is not only you confessing, what the apostles taught was, with this, there's a fat man squeeze. You've got to be repenting of you're leaving a life behind. You're not just saying words. And if you're conceived in that, if you brought forth in that weak gospel, I'm not saying that if you really mean it, that you're not born again. It's like if you're born again, you're born again. It's like you can't be almost pregnant. You're one way or the other. You know what I mean? You're either born again or you're not. But if you're conceived in that and it's real weak, like you just say these words, Okay, if somebody really said the words and they meant it, they would be born again. But I can tell you this, if that weak gospel surrounds you, that's how you're conceived. I can tell you this, when that gospel is presented with no cost to the recipient, the cost being true repentance, the cost being a willingness to enter into a straight way, the recipient can value their salvation not far beyond joining a club or doing something cool or something relevant or even buying fire insurance for the future. That's why some of these guys have said, Christ is, I'm leaving Christ. Listen, if they would have been conceived or brought forth with also a doctrine like, son, you're accepting Christ, you're leaving a world behind, this is the greatest thing, but it's costly. It's costly. Now, we're not trying to keep people out by teaching them something they can't do, but we're telling them, look, if you come into this, I'd rather just say no. Just say, no, pastor, I'm not ready, or no, preacher, or no, evangelist, I'm not ready, because in the past, I'd have just thought, boy, if I could just get them to say the sinner's prayer. I got one saved, cha-ching, I did. No. And they just turned right around, just went right back into their lifestyle. You didn't get them born again. They said something for you. Okay? True birth is true birth, like I said. In other words, if there is enough understanding, faith, and repentance at any level to bring a person to salvation, when they pray the sinner's prayer, they will be born again. But if the doctrine that surrounds their continued path with God is not a straight gate, the recipient in time can be in jeopardy of trading it in for a easy come, easy go kind of mentality. The church, and here we close, the church became strong, it became relevant, and it made sense to the world, and yet it's lost its power to raise the dead. Let us strive to enter into the straight gate and not be strong in the world's wisdom, but rather weak and strong in the power of His might. Hallelujah. Amen. All right, very good. Great audience, stand with me, please. Hallelujah. We taught and preached. I like to teach and preach. That's because you're a good crowd to preach at, or preach with, rather, not at. Hallelujah. Father, we thank You, Lord, for our understanding more and more that the weak things of what are considered weak to the world is strength in You, what is could be embarrassment to us to say, rise up and walk, be healed. At ungiven times that were, just seems like it's not convenient. But Lord, bring us into that place. Cause us to understand that, Lord, that we are not to be friends with this world, but we are to bring the message that is foolishness to the world, but it's strength, it's strong, it's powerful. God, guide us in these days ahead. I call Immokalee into revival. I bless the homes. I bless the marriages. I bless the singles. I bless those that are a part of this ministry and those that are watching. And Lord, for all the people that are here at this church concerning the relevance of this storm, that none of our properties will be damaged. Nothing that God has given us will be destroyed, and all of our family members will be kept safe in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. God bless you. Hallelujah. Amen.